Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, in the Passion reading we just heard, we follow two interrogations going on at about the same time. Jesus at the center of both of them. The one was dominated by false witnesses and their reports about things that Jesus was supposed to have said. Their stories didn't agree, though, so met with nothing more than Jesus' silence, the prosecution's case collapses in a heap. The case against Jesus in tatters, the high priest seeks a new charge against Jesus on the spot and asks him straight up, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," says Jesus, unashamed, and is crucified for the truth on a false charge of blasphemy. Now, we know that this story doesn't end here. He is the truth, and he is not so easily gotten rid of. He would rise in 3 days from the dead to live and reign for all eternity. But meanwhile, there's another interrogation going on. It's the opposite in almost every respect, but it too is still about Jesus. As the high priest is interrogating Jesus formally, informally, one of his servant girls outside spies Peter and speaks a simple truth to Peter. "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." It's not a question exactly, is it? It's an observation, a simple statement of truth, a witness. But in that climate, also an accusation. "You're with him." This time, though, it is the accused who lies. "I do not know or understand what you are saying," said Peter, and then he moves away from the girl, trying to distance himself from this line of questioning. But this, too, is a truth that will not go away. Far from crumbling, this line of interrogation only gains momentum. The girl insists and says to bystanders, "This man is one of them." And they in turn direct this truth right back at Peter once more. "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." Peter, you'll remember, was the first to insist that he would never deny Jesus. He had been willing in spirit, but in those moments, he proved what Jesus had just said earlier, that the flesh is weak. Now, we know that Peter's story doesn't end here either. That though he now wishes this truth away in this very moment and denies it with oaths, the resurrected Jesus would himself later reinstate his faithless disciple. He would restore the relationship that Peter was there and then denying. Good news for Peter, whose denial of Jesus would not become a life habit. It wouldn't define him. He would remain Christ's disciple and witness. And good news for us too. For who of us can stand unless Christ raises us from the fallen heap we inevitably fall into when we trust ourselves to our own strength? But for now, we witness his moment of trial and failure, a haunting story with a warning for all Christians, including you and me. He's afraid for his life, and who wouldn't be? I would be. I'm sure you would be too. He wasn't looking for trouble, but he was a disciple. So when trouble found him anyway, because he was Jesus' disciple, his fear moved him to deny his discipleship. Before the interrogating eyes of a servant girl and a mob of bystanders, he was ashamed of belonging to Christ. What about us? When the world casts public shame on Christian teachings and on Christians for what we believe, teach, and confess, Aren't we confronted with a similar temptation to that which Peter faced? The temptation to be ashamed of Christ and his word before the world, before people. For Peter, one kind of shame quickly gives way to another. By the end of our reading, Peter is ashamed of himself. As it dawns on him what he's done and where his fears and his thoughts have taken him. How crushing that rooster's crow must have been when Jesus' words come flooding back to his memory. Truly, I tell you this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. Ashamed, Peter wept bitterly. And we see that shame in a larger light. As earlier in Mark's Gospel, we hear Jesus saying, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." But when Christ's reign is revealed and this world and its kingdoms have passed away, how small they and the shame that they heaped upon Christ and his word will have seemed. And how misplaced and foolish our fear of being ashamed of the gospel before people. Indeed, Jesus had already rebuked Peter about this, about setting his mind on the things of people and not the things of God. And don't we also need this warning, lest shame before people becomes the only kind of shame that we would avoid, as Peter now did in these moments before the rooster crowed. So the example of Peter is instructive for us in numerous ways. Though we, like Peter, seek to follow our Lord and are not looking for trouble, as disciples we should not be surprised when trouble finds us anyway, on account of Christ and on account of his word. And it encourages us not to fear the shame of the cross. But Peter's failure also digs deeper and holds up the mirror of the Lord to our own vacillating hearts, doesn't it? It warns us of the weakness of our flesh, willing in spirit though we may be, and teaches us to seek God's strength in prayer, lest we fall into temptation while leaning on our own strength, just as Jesus had instructed his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. But the story of Peter's failures and what they reveal are only half of what we heard tonight. For while all this was going on, Jesus was making the good confession and receiving the sentence of death, even for Peter in those moments, even for you. So let's leave Peter where he is and take a look at what happened there behind the doors of the high priest's house. The false witnesses, whose testimony did not agree, had said of Jesus, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with human hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands.'" They were twisting Jesus' words, of course, and quite badly. We read in John chapter 2 that Jesus had answered a demand for a sign with these words, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Not another, not even a temple made with human hands at all. But as St. John explains, Jesus was speaking about the temple of his body. For as St. John also tells us at the beginning of his Gospel, in the person of Jesus Christ, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. His body was the temple to end all temples, the place of perfect harmony between God and people. The uncreated Son of God in the flesh, where divinity and humanity are perfectly united. And their testimony was false in another respect as well. It would not be Jesus who would destroy this temple, but his accusers, the very leaders he was now standing before, who sought his destruction by that dreaded Roman instrument of execution, the cross. In the high priest's house stood the true, enduring temple of God Most High, about to be destroyed, yes, but he would raise this temple imperishable, just as he had promised, and he would do it for you. For you, Jesus remained silent, not coming to his own defense. For you, Jesus confessed the saving truth, I am the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One. For you, Jesus let his body be destroyed so that he might take your sins with him to the grave. For you, Jesus bore all shame before both God and people so that your shame before God might be removed, just like Peter's. For you, Jesus raised the temple of his body on the third day, that he might unite you to himself and reconcile you to the Father by that most blessed instrument of divine grace, your baptism. For you, Jesus is even now seated at the right hand of power, just as he declared before the high priest. And for you, Jesus will come with the clouds of heaven, as he promised, unashamed to call you his own. Unashamed to call you his own. For he has forgiven and reinstated you and me, just as he did his disciple Peter. So that even now you stand a child of God, reborn, washed through your baptism. In truth, just as Jesus himself is the truth, who does not and will never go away. And the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, now and forever.
Amen.